Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I will try to do my part in ensuring an on-time departure. The title for my message today is, Where's the Change? And if I would assign each of you, brethren, to have a topic on that title, many of you would go a different direction than I will today. Several months ago, I preached about rewards and the rewards we can expect to enjoy after judgment. And for Christians, I think the judgment is not something that we need to dread, but I believe it is not something that we just want to take lightly either. Matthew 12:34-37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we see by these verses that we will be judged by our words, both good and bad. And that's sobering, because I probably talk more than I should. But I was challenged by someone recently that we will not only give account of our words at judgment, but also our finances. And I sort of knew that, but it hit me in a new way. And as I thought about it, I believed that that lines up with what the rest of Scripture teaches us. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This past summer I was talking to another pastor whose church would take a bit more of a hands-on approach to financial accountability in the brotherhood than what we would, and I'm not quite sure how you operate here. But for example, in their congregation, if you buy a car that costs more than $4,000, you're supposed to talk to the ministers beforehand. They have other things written out regarding financial matters. But even with these safeguards, this pastor was troubled by the mindset that he senses in his church. Rather than honestly looking at what God would want me to do, it was more like, if I can afford it, then it's okay. Well, we at Arlington don't have much in place as far as financial goals and guidelines for our brotherhood. Our standards sort of hint that our vehicles and homes should be geared towards simplicity and utility rather than luxury and making a statement. But our current model basically leaves people alone until they really mess up and fall flat on their face, and then you set up a committee to help them out. And I don't think that your leaders are looking for more work, and I'm not suggesting that you change your current position, but I was led to speak on the subject of stewardship. And I want to be clear that I did not come to set someone straight. I don't know your situations. But this is an issue that affects me every day. The scriptures are not silent on the matters of finance. Both Old and New Testament have quite a bit to say about money. In fact, I believe Jesus taught more about money than he did about hell. And there's teaching for those who are lending money, as well as the borrower. The Bible gives instructions for those who are blessed with wealth, and for those that struggle to make ends meet. We find guidance on where, when, and how much to give, maybe even for the missionary fund. We see the results of seeking wealth, and we see the results and the consequences of laziness. So money creates dilemmas for us. It would have been easier if God had simply said, don't have anything to do with it. Treat it like picking up sticks on the Sabbath. It's dangerous, so leave it alone. When it comes to lying, stealing, and murder, we know what God's will is, and we simply avoid it. But God didn't do that. He warns us about it. He tells us not to serve it. He even tells us that the love of it is the root of all evil. And even after we're told how dangerous it is, we have to use money nearly every day. So from the time that we sit on the front bench, maybe even earlier, until we lose our rational thinking, we carry something around in our pockets and our purses that has the potential of destroying us. Now, it is possible for us as Christians to get bogged down with endless debates on what the scriptures mean when it says, owe no man anything. Or if we can argue about the definition of the term usury. But can our children and young people see by our example that the Bible was written not only for the time of silver and gold, but also it is relevant for our time when we use cash, checks, credit card, maybe even Apple Pay? I think young people will conclude that the scriptures are not relevant if they do not see the older ones willing to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. So what's the difference between the theology of this church versus the Methodist church in town? If I'd ask those of you on the front bench, how would you answer that? If you'd answer it like many young people would, you'd say, well, our ladies wear a head covering. We don't go to war. Otherwise, we're a lot the same. Is this the right answer? Well, I don't know many of the people in town, but many of the Protestant churches would tend to emphasize belief, and we as Anabaptists would tend to emphasize more discipleship. They would focus on believing in Jesus, and we would focus more on following Jesus. At conversion, there may not be much difference, but this difference can lead us to vastly different positions in a variety of areas in life. We see these differences, maybe especially in the areas of divorce, swearing of oaths, non-resistance. But Jesus taught in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do we do with that teaching? Have you ever been on your way to do something? Ever been on your way to town to buy something? When this verse came to your mind and you changed your course of action? I don't know that I have. Like I mentioned earlier, I believe that if our young people see us ignoring this teaching, they may see other principles as irrelevant as well. So let's look at a foundational scriptural principle. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. This is a simple truth. All we have, our possessions, our homes, our fields, our money, everything is God's. We're simply using it and enjoying them for a while. I know I talk about my house, I talk about my truck, but is it really mine? What happens if you don't pay taxes for a while? Whose is it then? But the government isn't the ultimate owner either. God is. Everything that we have in our name is one heartbeat away from being transferred to someone else. Everything that Edwin owned in his lifetime now belongs to someone else. We all say that this is true, and yet our lives and our attitudes reveal that we struggle with it. We agree that the money in every man's pocket belongs to God, and yet we seem pretty concerned about whose pocket it's in right now. If everything really belongs to the Lord, does it matter if a brother comes out better than I do in a business deal? And I think if we can grasp this basic principle, it brings us a lot of freedom. In the Old Testament, we see that God often rewarded people materially for faithfulness. In Genesis 13:2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. In 1 Chronicles 29:28, it was speaking of David. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. 2 Chronicles 9:22, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Job 1:3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And there would be numerous others that are mentioned. There are also men mentioned in the New Testament who were wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Zacchaeus, and I'm sure there were others as well. But the kingdom of Christ seemed to bring a shift. Jesus clearly warned his disciples that a decision to follow him would mean adversity in this life. And choosing to follow Christ may mean losing land, houses, and friends. We may be asked to choose between God and our earthly possessions. And when we choose to follow Christ, our old life of ownership is over. God now owns it all. Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that they are now simply the temple of God, and he is to have total control. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what does this mean as we apply it to our finances? I think it simply means there has been a shift of ownership. Or maybe even better said, a shift in our perception. God owns it whether we perceive it or not. But now we are stewards instead of owners. So what is the role of a steward? Just curious, how many of you carry a credit card for which you do not get the bill? Got quite a few stewards in here. I'd like to give an illustration here. And Johnny has agreed to be the guinea pig. So we'll say that Johnny needs to go to town to pick up some swather parts. And his mom hears about it, that he's going. And she says, hey, if you're in town anyway, I need tortillas, carrots, and a box of ice cream. And she hands him a 20 and he's off. Now Johnny's wallet is in his left pocket, but the 20 from his mom is in his right pocket. And he doesn't want to get that mixed up with his own cash. Johnny gets back, puts the groceries on the counter, and Twyla asks, now where's the change? He said, right here. And he hands her $4 and some change. And she's thinking, $4. The mental calculator's going. Tortillas, $2. Carrots, $1. Ice cream, $3. That's about $7. There should be $13. So how much did the groceries cost? About $7. Well, where's the rest of the money? Oh, I forgot to mention that when I was at Dillon's, I saw the Starbucks stand, and I decided to try one of those caramel mocha coffee thingies with the whipped cream on top. And when I was ordering, I saw those muffins that they had there that really looked good. They're expensive, but it was good. So what should Twyla's response be? I don't know what level of coffee sympathy there is at the Yoder household. But it wouldn't have gone over very well where I came from. Now, if he'd have had a flat tire or needed some gas or something like that, it would have been okay. but a staff at Starbucks barely qualified. So in this story, Twyla had trusted Johnny to be a steward of her money, and in her mind, he had failed. So what was the real issue? Was it that he spent her money? Yes and no. It was more how he had spent her money. So at some point, money consumed by a steward for personal gratification becomes theft. So how does this illustration apply to your life? God has entrusted some of his resources to your care. They may be in your grain bin, maybe in your barn, in your shop, in your bank account. And God intends for you to use some of those resources to live on. We have needs. We need to eat. We need shelter. We need clothes. And God understands this. But after those needs are met, what happens with what's left? Like I mentioned earlier, we will be meeting God someday. And as God reviews the resources that he's allowed you to manage, he may very well ask you, where's the change? And if we have this mentality in front of us, I think it can transform the way that we do business. Stewardship is not simply a nice concept. It should be a reality in the lives of kingdom believers that are serious with their walk with the Lord. And many of our financial difficulties do not come from following this principle, but it's when we focus on the materialistic society that we live in. Let's look at another example. I think all of you are familiar with UPS trucks. They bring you packages occasionally, and it's fun to see what they brought. As we think of stewardship, let's think about the UPS driver and his job. The packages that he brings to you do not belong to him, but they are temporarily under his care. He is his steward of those packages. Now, is it difficult for a UPS driver to take a package worth hundreds of dollars and leave it on your front porch? A while back, FedEx dropped off a couple boxes at our house that had over $600 worth of them in there. The diamond saw blades inside those boxes were worth more than what that driver made in a whole day, maybe several days. And yet it didn't bother him to leave them there. For one, he probably had no use for them. But also, he understood his job as a deliveryman. As stewards, we are God's deliverymen. God gives us packages that he intends for us to deliver. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, some of these packages that I am to deliver are difficult to leave on someone else's porch. So in our society, we regard resources as something that we earned. And therefore, they belong to us. We associate financial success with good choices. And if things are a result of good choices and hard work, then they should be mine to use for my pleasure and enjoyment. But Jesus calls us to surrender our earthly possessions. A quote from Randy Alcorn: when we come to grasp that we are stewards, not owners of our money, it totally changes our perspective. Suddenly I'm not asking how much of my money shall I, out of the goodness of my heart, give to God. Rather, I'm asking, since all of my money is really yours, Lord, how would you like me to invest your money today? End of quote. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. These things are a gift of God that have been entrusted to us. One of the tendencies of people when we start grasping the concept that all that we have is God's is we become lazy. That can happen. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Steward is called to faithfulness. I'm going to turn to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And we can see what happens with faithfulness and also what happens with slothfulness. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see from this passage that diligence is rewarded, slothfulness will be punished. And it's not likely, I mean, there's a possibility, but it's not likely that we will be presented with 5 talents all at once. I don't know exactly what that was. But more likely, we manage our resources one paycheck at a time. And so I guess I ask the question, are we grateful for the opportunity to serve, or are we getting sloppy with our stewardship? If we look at the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Think, most of us are willing to admit that there are dangers in riches, and that there is a tendency for men who have wealth to depend on it. But somehow we like to think that we are the exceptions, and we like to believe that it is possible for us to have wealth without it having any effect on our hearts. We'll look at one more portion today in Mark 10, verses 17 through 25. This is the account of the rich young ruler. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I don't know what your interpretation is of this account. It's been analyzed for nearly 2,000 years. We can do word studies. We can go back to the Greek and give a lot of different explanations. Some say Jesus could see the ruler's heart, and this was only for this specific situation. Others would say that the teaching of giving away all our possessions is for all believers of all ages. Some say that we just don't understand the language and the setting and the culture. And that Jesus wasn't talking about a literal camel and needle, but is telling us not to trust in riches. You're looking at me for an explanation. But it really doesn't matter how we interpret this passage as long as all that we do about it is talk about it. If scriptures like this do not have an impact on our lifestyle, what are they accomplishing? I think it's safe to say that we underestimate the impact of wealth on our spiritual lives. But regardless of your interpretation of the story of the rich young ruler, I think it would be foolish to disregard the disciples' response. Mark says that when Jesus explained the connection between wealth and salvation, the disciples were amazed, and they had been with him for quite some time and heard his teaching. But in verse 26, it says, I'm talking about the disciples, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? I think I had stopped reading a little sooner than I had planned, but I think you know this passage well about the camel and the needle. But the disciples were astonished out of measure at this teaching. So am I as alarmed about the effect of wealth on my life as what Jesus was? I think that is a question that we all need to honestly ask when we come before the Lord. We live in a society that highly values money and possessions. And by being surrounded by this mindset, it has an effect on us. So I would be open to your ideas on how we as a community should stand together in modeling faithful stewardship to the world around us. Like I said earlier, I'm not looking for more work and more cumbersome systems, but I would see value in hearing from each other. Malachi 3:16 says, Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. So are we open about the possessions that we manage? I think for many of us, this has been an area of silence. And I think the enemy enjoys silence in this area. So let's encourage one another to be faithful stewards of what has been entrusted to us. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. And let's keep in focus that one day we will stand before the throne to give an account. And we may hear the words, My child, you have been given much. Where's the change? Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that your word is practical. And we thank you that it contains the answers, not only for thousands of years ago, but for where you want us to go today. Father, the area of possessions and finances is dear to our hearts. It's personal. And yet it's something that you care about as well. And I just pray that you would give us a desire to live out lives that would honor you, and that we would be able to surrender our hearts, our will, and our possessions into your care. You want what is best for us. We want to trust you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.